And again, I will welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And again, it is wonderful to have you with us this morning. What a privilege to have the Word of God. I was sitting here thinking as Dad was praying that where would we be without the Scripture? Do you ever stop for just a second to ponder that question? If God, it says, the Lord, even the Lord God hath spoken in the Scripture. But have you ever stopped for just a minute to ponder where we would be had God not chosen to speak and give us His Word? As bad as the Word, or as bad as the world is with His Word, can you even begin to imagine how bad the world would be had we not been given His Word? That's the scary proposition when you think about it. What kind of world would we live in? There would be absolutely no moral compass unless God had given some other way to get there. There would have been no guide, nothing to distinguish that which is godly from that which is not, and right from wrong. So, yeah, a lot to think about when you ponder those things. So, that's my mini sermon for this morning, as I kind of just dump out what I was thinking about there. Today's study is going to be study number 57 in our series that we're calling Blood, or Blood in the Scripture. And the date for today is 4/14/19. And again, I welcome everybody and hope that if you're picking up on this study for the first time, and as I look down through the list, I don't see anybody that I think is. Most of you know what we're doing with this, where we're going, and you know what our purpose is. And our study purpose, of course, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So we've already begun at Genesis, and we've made it all the way over to one of my favorite books of all time, the book of Acts. And you'll have to forgive me if I tarry or linger a little longer or read a little more of the book of Acts maybe than I will some others, because Acts holds a special place to me in my own personal growth into Scripture and understanding of Scripture, because certainly without the book of Acts, we would be totally confused and lost, I believe, as to the dispensations and the division of the dispensations and the various messages that God has had for mankind down through the centuries. So, with that being said, we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout all Scripture. 94 of those verses are in the New Testament alone. So I thought I'd add that part in there since we're in the New Testament this time, looking at blood in the New Testament. Last week, as a review, we looked at the blood that's mentioned in Acts chapters 5 through 15, and I think there was at least two, maybe three mentions of blood that we covered in 5 through 15 of Acts last week. So for today's study, let's keep tracking the blood through the book of Acts. We're going to stay on the blood trail, and we're going to keep trailing the blood or looking at the blood all the way through the book of Acts. Now, today's first occurrence is going to be in Acts 17. So I want you to turn with me to Acts 17, and we will take a look at some of Paul and the group's travels here in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, all 34 verses, but I want you to note especially the word blood in verse 26, because according to the note in the Companion Bible, the original text did not have the word blood in it. And we'll look at that, and we'll talk about that a little bit when we get there. But as always, what I want to do is lay a little groundwork, a little context. Don't want to be accused of taking anything out of context, so I love to read the before and the after for whatever verse that we're concerned with that contains our word, in particular on this one, this verse 26. So we'll look at the notes and CB, and we're going to look at some Greek words in verse 26. But first, let's read the build-up. Acts 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed or traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Thessalonica had a Jewish population there of sorts, and they had a synagogue because there were no Gentiles. Without being proselyted in, there were no Gentiles allowed in the synagogues, to the best of my knowledge. So there was a synagogue of the Jews, and I think the statement there of the Jews is significant and important. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Now, what does it mean, as his manner was? Well, from a certain point, after Peter opened the door to the Gentiles in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, now Paul's manner, where it says here, as his manner was, Paul's manner is when he enters a town, he goes in first to the Jews. And the best place in any town, especially a non-Jewish town, as Thessalonica was, the best place to find the Jews is going to be in their synagogue. And that's where he takes off to. So the first thing he does is finds the synagogue, and as his manner was, he preaches to the Jew first. To the Jew first. The message, yes, is open to both Jew and Gentile. Gentiles can be, at this point, grafted into the hope of the nation of Israel, but they first have to go to the Jew. The message has to be given to them first. And note that Paul's message to the Jews is a different message than that which he has to non-Jews or to the Gentiles. And that caused some confusion among the Jews of this day, because many times they would accuse Paul of teaching against the law and against Moses, and it would get him in trouble. That was one of their, kind of their false, I think sometimes Jews would hear the Gentile message that Paul was preaching, and then they would build their accusations based on that. And for today, what we would call that would be fake news. They would be spreading the propaganda and fake news. They would not be telling it exactly like it was happening. It would be flavored. You know, fake news is not a new thing. It's an old thing. People have been changing words and taking things out of context and doing this and that for millennia. It's no different today. So it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them," where? Out of the scriptures. "To them," to the Jews, "pertain the adoption and the giving of the law and the covenants and the promises," as Paul says in Romans. And so he reasons with them out of the scriptures that apply to them. It was their scriptures. "To them were given the oracles of God," Paul says. It was their scripture, their law, their promise, not the Gentiles. Now, I hate it if that makes you feel left out or heartbroken, but I didn't write this book. Remember, Ronnie McCurry did not write the Bible. Larry used to bring that up all the time, and I loved it. If I become your enemy by pointing something out in the scripture, then there's a problem. Now, you may say, well, the way you're looking at it is, that we can talk about. But you can't get mad at somebody for bringing up a scripture when the scripture is a scripture. And all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. That's why I say we have to take the whole of scripture on any given subject and look at it in that light before we can make a determination. So he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's what he was bringing them out of the Old Testament prophets and the law. Wow. Just like he does when you get to Acts 28. It says he reasoned with them out of the law and the prophets from morning until evening, all day, preaching Christ out of the Old Testament. Wow. That was Paul. It says, and some of them, verse 4, believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So here, the devout Greeks, even of the worshiping Greeks, Greeks that have already accepted what Paul has been saying. A great multitude, and of the chief women, it says, not a few. But the Jews. You always get this statement in the book of Acts. Verse 5. But the Jews, and you can omit which believe not, because that's not in the original text. But the Jews, moved with envy, obviously they don't believe. They're against Paul. So they're moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows, or men, of the baser sort, what would we call them, undesirables of society? Who it's pretty easy to convince, hey, I need you to either kill this fella for me, or I need you to come up with some lies against him. It would be fellows that would agree to do that kind of thing. Those are the lewd fellows of the baser sort. And so they gathered a company, and they set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Now, Jason just appears out of the traffic here, but bear with me. They assault the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They go into Jason's house. Well, why? We're going to find out in verse 7. Jason is putting the rest of them up. They're staying with Jason. So they figure if we can get to the one that's housing these idiots, we can get them out of our city. Kind of an underhanded ploy here, if you get right down to it. So they get the bad guys to help them out, and it says they sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. They drug them up, drug them out of their house, and took them to the rulers of the city. And they said, these that have turned the whole world upside down are come here too. Word of what was going on with the message of Christ had already arrived to them before the men did. And these men, I believe, had already made up their mind what they were going to do before Paul and his company ever arrived in Thessalonica. You remember where it says the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica? In that they searched, well, there's evidently, aside from these believers that Paul found, Thessalonica, pretty rough place for him. It's a pretty rough joint. So they said, these have turned the world upside down or come hither also, whom Jason hath received. Verse 7. Ah, now we know why Jason got drug out. Jason is keeping them. The word received there, gives you the reason that he was the one that was hauled out. They couldn't find the perpetrators in their premeditated scheme. So they said, well, we're going to take this anger out on somebody. So they dragged Jason out. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They claim the law of Caesar. They're doing opposite of the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. Well, that's in a way true. They were preaching Jesus to the Jews as their king, but it would be their king. He would be their king in a different dispensation. They probably failed to mention those details. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason or from Jason, and security there is substantial bail. Jason had to pay a hefty fine to get loose after doing absolutely nothing but harboring Paul and the believers. So when they had taken security or a substantial bail of Jason and of the other, or the rest of them, they let them go. And the brethren, verse 10, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Sound familiar? Well, didn't he just go into the synagogue of the Thessalonians, the Jewish Thessalonians? Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, what does he do? What's the first thing he does when he gets to Berea? Boom. We're in the synagogue again. You would think that he got in enough trouble last time to teach him a lesson, but no. He just keeps on going. Paul's like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps on going. Never lets up. Verse 11, these were more noble. One of my favorite verses. This is why I like to refer to those who study and search the scripture as Bereans, like Berea, the Berean spirit. You hear that a lot in our circles. Here's the reason. Because these Bereans, it says, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily if these things were so. And Paul loved nothing more than for somebody to search the scriptures regarding what he would say. Because he knew that if they searched long enough and hard enough and went deep enough, that they would realize that what he was saying was correct, that it was true concerning Christ and his life, death, burial, and most of all his resurrection. Therefore, many of them, verse 12, believed, also of honorable women, which were Greek, and of men, not a few. So, the message went out, and people responded. But, here's the but again. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, now wait a minute, we've already left Thessalonica.
Done gone 30 miles.
Yeah, we're 30 miles away in Berea. And just having heard of what they were doing in Berea, ticked them off again. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also. They went to Berea and stirred up the people. They never let up. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, or as far away as the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They stayed in Berea. They sent Paul down as far as the sea. But Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. And then it says in 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Yes, that's Athens, Greece. The Athens, Greece. Still exists today. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. So when he got to Athens, he sent for Silas and for Timothy. He said, y'all come on, meet me in Athens. So Paul's got a little time on his hands as he's sitting around, looking around in Athens, checking it out.
Sometimes you wonder about Timothy. He got picked up in chapter 16. And Paul had him circumcised, and then they started on their journey, and this ain't been a fun journey yet. No. What do you think?
He's got to be wondering, what did I sign up for?
Yeah, what have I got myself into?
Absolutely. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And this is always usually it's one of the things that gets Paul in trouble when his spirit gets stirred in him. Because he begins to talk.
You notice it ain't so here.
It's his spirit. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry or full of idols. And today you can even go and look around at all these idols and statues and huge monuments they've got to these Greek gods, these false Greek gods. Zeus and Athena and Apollos and all these. Even a lot of the people in the area would take the names of these gods. you know, to name yourself after one of the Greek gods. Greek mythology is full of these gods, you know, and how they interacted with humans. So Paul takes a look around while he's there, and he's like, man, this place is a dump. It's a sewer. Look at the idols. Look at all the idolatry going around. I can see how he would get stirred up. I get that same feeling a lot of times in China when I have to walk by a statue of Buddha. You're like, holy cow, what am I getting into here? But they're all over the place.
Yeah.
I mean, every little house or restaurant, they got their God right there in the corner where they can keep an eye on him. When you have to keep up a God, it's a little difficult for me to see how that God can help you, if you want my honest opinion about it. I can't believe that logical, sane, reasonable people would believe that an inanimate object can be a God. Especially something they made with their own hands. But people do.
Or went out and bought.
Or bought, yeah. Therefore disputed he, and I bet he did, verse 17. So guess what? There's a synagogue in Athens. Disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So Paul is an equal opportunity arguer. If you want to talk about these false gods and things, he's your guy. Doesn't matter where you meet him, whether it's in the synagogue, in the marketplace, or just somebody he runs into. And eventually he runs in to the philosophers.
He's kind of like the street corner.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. At least at this point he is. Then certain philosophers. Now, if you talk over there long enough in this day, evidently you get the attention of those who just live to hear about some new thing that they can talk about or philosophy about. So, and I'm not going to get into who all these Epicureans and the Stoics are. Look at the notes in the Companion Bible. I'm not going to take the time to do that right now. But just note that these are the brainiacs, the naysayers, the ones who are the elite, I will put it that way. They are the cultural, religious, and political elite of the day. They think they know a little bit more than everybody else. So these are then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. They ran into Paul, the one that's carrying the message of the risen Savior of all, the Apostle Paul. And some said, what will this babbler, this seed picker say? And others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And can you imagine being somebody that's never heard of Christ? I've seen videos. Chip and I were looking at some videos the other day in Israel, or what we call Israel today. Fellow was going around interviewing modern-day Israelis about who Christ was. And you should have heard some of the answers. Make your jaw drop at what they did not know about Christ. Israelites, or the so-called Israelites.
This is who Paul was writing to.
Yeah. It would blow your mind what they do not know about Christ. Which just tends to support my opinion about who they are. But they said, this guy's, he's preaching some strange stuff. Let's give a listen. And they took him and they brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? Hey, tell us about this doctrine you got. Well, they made the mistake of giving Paul the podium, which to them was a mistake, but to Paul it was a great thing. And they said this, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore, what these things mean. You're saying things we've never heard before. So we want to know what they mean. And then the parenthetical verse I love in verse 21. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there, listen to this, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. The latest news. Being first on the scene with the latest news, there, folks, is not a new concept.
But today they're in the right place.
Yeah. To be the first with the new news is not a new thing. That's what these Epicureans and Stoics spent their absolute time doing. They spent all their time doing this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you were too superstitious." Now, what a way to start a speech. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to men who are wholly absorbed by idolatry. They believe in all these Greek gods. They sit around being elitist, doing nothing more than talking or looking for some new thing to talk about. And now they've got a hold of the one who has the truth. So he gets up and he tells them that I see that in all things you are too superstitious. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They were so superstitious that they felt like, even if we know all these gods, hey y'all, there may be a God we don't know about. We better build him an altar. And so they did. And the inscription on it said, "To the unknown God." And Paul said, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Because they had no idea about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm going to tell you about the God that you built an altar to that you don't have a clue about. I'm going to tell you about it." He said, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I declare him unto you. Him declare I unto you." And then verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So he immediately takes away any concept of their false gods, these manufactured statues that sat in these temples. The real God, y'all, doesn't dwell in any temples made with man's hands. He just don't. That's what he told them. He takes them all the way. Does he preach to them the law and the promises and all these other things? No. He takes them all the way back to the basic foundation of what God really and who God really is. All the way back to the beginning. God that made the world. Well, everybody can relate to this at this time, Jew or Gentile. Because everybody had to acknowledge, hey, there's a world here that we live on and that we're walking on that sustains us. He had to make a connection with these people. And here's the connection. He's the one, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And he says, neither is worshipped with men's hands. You can't give him anything or make him anything. As though he needed anything, because he don't. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. It's God that's giving you, not you that's giving God. That's his message. Pretty simple, isn't it? And then our verse, the verse with the blood. And you may be at this point saying, well, Ronnie, where's the blood? Like the old woman in the commercial, where's the beef? Remember the Wendy's commercial? Where's the blood, Ronnie? Well, here's the blood. Verse 26. Going on to describe this God, this unknown God to them, he says, and hath made of one blood. Now, the one blood there, if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, and let's do that. One blood, it says, the text omit blood. The one here means either Adam or the dust of which he was formed. So the word blood in our study today, according to the Companion Bible, in the original text, wasn't even there. So if you read it, and hath made of one all nations, that could very easily refer to Adam. What Paul is not going to divert from what he already knows as truth of the history of the scriptures regarding man and his creation. Paul is not going to deviate from that. But and he tells these people, in going back to God being the creator, he says this same God made of one blood or of one man, Adam had one blood, right? And all of us.
Well, it goes back to the thing that maybe when he was created, maybe it wasn't that way. Maybe after Satan got done with him.
I certainly believe that.
He became
I
a
believe
blood breather.
That was assigned to him, but before they had children, he had that blood. Because right. They fell before she ever became pregnant.
Yeah.
That's something to think about there.
Yeah.
So he is either made of one man or of one blood. Same difference, if you ask me. Adam's body, Adam's blood, whatever you want to call it, Adam's DNA.
Adam being, yeah.
As a human being, Paul's saying we're all kin. We all go back to one man. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. See, God says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill it back up. Why? Because the earth had been full before the fall and the katabole. And now God wants it full again after the restoration of Genesis 1.
But now he's letting man do it.
Exactly. Not doing it with angels. Man is replenishing the earth on his as a procreation thing. Something the angels had never heard of. They couldn't do that.
Satan didn't know it.
Yeah. So he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And listen to this. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What? What did you say, Paul? What does all that mean? Well, let me tell you. The word determined there is the Greek word horizo. And it means to appoint, to decree, to specify, or to mark out something with boundaries. So if you read, and let's look at these other words before we jump to conclusions here. Horizo means to appoint, decree, specify. So God gets the paper out, and he's going to draw some boundaries. Around what? He's determined the times. And the word times there is the Greek word kairos, which means the set or proper times or occasions, convenient seasons. God took the paper out, and he drew the boundaries around the specific times and seasons that work within his will. Not our will, his will. He drew out the boundaries of the dispensations, the occasional, the proper time.
Yeah, the Greek word is protesto. So
exactly.
Pro always means before.
Yeah, the before appointed times. Dad's ahead of me there. And where it says, determine the times before appointed, and Dad is exactly right. It's the word protasso, which means to prearrange or to prescribe. You see the Paul making in Dad's book, Paul makes that same statement in Hebrews 1:2, where he said, God at at divers times and various manners in times past, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. In verse 2 he says, hath in these latter times spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. Dig into that verse sometime. Tell me there's not some prearrangement of dispensations. It's not worlds is a bad translation there. It's the setting of the times. Check it out. Don't take Ronnie's word for it. You compare Hebrews 1-2 to what Paul's saying right here. Tell me they're not the same thing. The pre-anointed times, the pre-appointed, the pre-arranged, prescribed times, God has drawn the boundaries around them. Remember, Christ said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own store, put in his own keeping. Think about that. That blows my mind. And Paul even brings these dispensations up to thee. God has even appointed all the important time events, y'all, is what he's saying there in verse 26. But the blood connection, the connection to the blood is literally the connection to Adam or Adam's blood here. Now, the Stephen's 1550 text that I found in my Greek interlinear has the word blood in it. But some of the older Greek texts do not. The word blood, evidently, the one that the writers of the CB was looking at here, it didn't have the word blood in there. It just had the one where it says, and hath made of one all nations, not of one blood.
You would almost be brought to believe. Now, Luke is the one writing Acts. You would almost come to some kind of belief as him being a physician. He wouldn't have left blood out of the original text in some effect. But, this is Luke writing the accounts of Paul and Luke.
Yeah, without pulling all the Greek text.
Yeah.
And going back and seeing which ones actually have the word blood in them or don't have blood in them. I mean, it would bolster your knowledge for sure to know these things.
To think the writer of the book of Acts.
Yeah, being a physician.
Being a physician would have not added blood to this.
Yeah, exactly. So, something more to think about. It's a good point. And he says this, that he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And then here's the kicker in 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What a macro sermon to those who do not believe. What a information-packed statement for him to make in only four or five sentences. Blows my mind how Paul did these things. Well, it don't, really, because I know that he was being led by the Spirit. He says, and he goes on in 28, for in him we live and move. See, he was connecting God to what they were as normal human people, and bringing this unknown God to their knowledge, of a little more knowledge of what he really was and how important he really was.
In a more intimate way than they were trying to do.
Yeah, they were trying to keep him as something that we can just make a monument to it and it's okay. But he says, for in him we live. You have your life through him, and you move through him. And you have your being through him. As certain also, he says, of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Offspring of God. And so he says in 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold. Here is the attack on the idols and the statues and all the things made with men's hands. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You can't make your own gods, folks.
Or your thoughts.
Yeah. You can't do it. And that could be a new Porsche too. It doesn't have to be the image of a, you know, a lot of people got a lot of different gods today. But the greatest of all is themselves. It's all about me. The world revolves around me. Everything that goes on is all about me. The greatest God man has ever known is himself. Sadly. He says in verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, or having overlooked. He said there was a time, this ignorance that men displayed, God winked at it. He overlooked it. You see the butt now? A little different story. But now, some of Paul's greatest words come after the but nows of Scripture. But now, he winked at it one time, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Got to turn around, do different. I'm not winking at it anymore, God says. Because he hath appointed a day. Remember he talked about the times before appointed? Well, he's going to appoint one to them. He's going to show them one of them. Because he hath appointed a day, verse 31, in the which he will judge the world that he created, right? Paul's already made that clear. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man. See, there's a standard of this judgment. And the standard of the judgment is by the man whom he hath ordained. That's where judgment comes. All judgment is committed to the Son. And he'll do the judging. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him. He's guaranteed him to be the judge because he raised him from the dead. Wow. What a sermon. I bet it took him less than 3 or 4 minutes to put this one out. But it would take us weeks to dissect it and look at every aspect of what he had to say. And here I sit trying to do it in 40 minutes. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, oh, here we go. Wait a minute, what'd you say? We can't have somebody coming back to life. That's crazy. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear again of this matter. We're going to talk a little bit more about this. You mean somebody come back from the dead? You're crazy. Are you nuts?
You're a madman.
Yeah, you're crazy. I guarantee you some of them thought this guy, he's crazy.
Yeah.
He's nuts. We'll hear again of this matter. So Paul did what? He departed from among them. Albeit, certain men clave unto him. See, that word that went out did not come back empty. Certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. So there's a handful. It's always that little handful. God deals with the handfuls. Thank God that he does. Because there was a time that I was in that handful. That I was a handful. And I believe that. Let's keep reading. The second one I want to do today for just a minute, and we won't spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to read Acts 18, 1 through 11. Note the blood in verse 6. And I believe this to be a common Hebrewism. When we get to it, we'll talk about it, but note the blood in verse 6. Let's read Acts 18, 1 through 11. This picks up and just keeps going. It says, after those things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. The book of Corinthians is written to these people, the two books of Corinthians. So he came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus lately, come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. Now, this, it says in the notes, this edict was issued early in AD 52 in consequences either of disturbances in Rome caused by Jews or of Judea itself being almost in a state of rebellion. So this statement that they were come lately is one of those little clues that connects this part of the scripture with secular history, because secular history records the date that this took place, where this decree went forth. So Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came. Paul came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, they had the same job, the same occupation, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Well, guess what Paul was then? If they had the same craft and they were tent makers, 1 + 1 = 2. Paul himself, at least at this point, was a tent maker. Now, the old saying is that was among the Jews, that a Jew that didn't teach his son a trade was raising him to be a robber. And that makes a lot of sense. I think that's what's wrong with a lot of kids today. They're never guided in the direction of what their passion is for their occupation. Paul's occupation by trade, he was a tent maker. Just imagine that. He was given shelter in more ways than one. Either if you let him work for you or listen to him, he could give you home. He could give you shelter, either way. For by their occupation, they were tent makers, verse 3. And he reasoned, here we are again. Read the book of Acts and see how many times Paul goes into a synagogue. I challenge you to do that. You'll be blessed by it. And he reasoned in the synagogue. I assume this is the one here in Corinth, right? That's where we are.
Yeah, he had crossed from Athens.
Over into Corinth.
Well, he had to go across the Isthmus. There was a bay there, and so if they left Rome, and Rome's like a boot, And you go up and you cross over, you come down the other side of the mainland in the car right there.
Yep. And he found that place. He found the synagogue. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, here we go again, and testified to the Jews, what? That Jesus was their Messiah. That Jesus was Christ. And when they oppose, here's our verse, verse 6. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, they said some things they shouldn't have said. What did he do? It's clear to Paul who's going to believe and who's not going to accept the message about Christ. So when they did this, what did he do? He shook his raiment and he said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I've done what I was supposed to do. I brought you the message. You, of your own volition, choose to reject it. You are therefore responsible for your own blood. Your blood be upon your heads. He said, I am clean. I did what I was supposed to do, and you don't respond. I am clean from henceforth, what? I'll go to the Gentiles. I've given the Jews the message. You choose to reject it. Therefore, I graft in these Gentiles. I'm going to graft in a few more Gentiles.
Well, he said, I'm using my outer coat, or my outer clothes, or my coat, and I'm shaking you out.
Yeah. I'm like Dutch. Like a bunch of cuckabirds or something.
Yeah.
I'm like, just shaking you off.
Like they're the things that were sticking to him, but.
Exactly.
He was just going to throw them off.
I'm done. I've told you what I was supposed to tell you. Let's read down through 11 and I'm done. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Wow. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with you, Paul. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Wait a minute, God. You already know who's going to believe here? Something to think about. If he has the times before appointed, does he have the people before appointed? Only he knows. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching what? The word of God among them. And we'll stop there. Thank you for being with us this morning. I hope you got a little bit out of this. I always do. I'm a little ashamed that I get as much out of it as I do, but it's a good shame. So I hope you at least got as much out of this morning as I did. Love the book of Acts. Bow with me and let's close and then we'll take any comments or questions. Father, once again, we thank you for all that's ours in Christ for this day, for the beauty of it, for the grace that is ours in him through his blood. Father, thank you for the blood, the power of it, the resurrection that it guarantees us, the hope that it buys us, and the Savior from which it came. Thank you for all things, Father. Be with those that we mentioned earlier and all those in this body and beyond that need a touch from you, Father, out of our love for them. Continue to lead us, guide us, and bless us and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in his name today, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do so humbly pray.